Certainly good to be here. I pray that as I would speak, that not only would I have a mouth to speak, but that you would have ears to hear and eyes to see. And that's my prayer. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah 43. I loved what was said earlier today. If he has ADD and I have ADD, certainly it must run in the family, because I definitely have ADD. And as things are being said, I rabbit trails were already forming for me. And I think that what I want to speak about today kind of goes along with everything that was said. Like the brother said about God not being a God of if, he is a God that is. And that's certainly what I want to talk about today. Just the divinity and the all-powerfulness of God. In chapter 43, starting in verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." The Lord here, he's quite clear about who he is. And he's quite clear that before all those gods that were formed before him, he was already there. And beside him, there is no other Savior. And it says, "No strange God among you." He says, "I have declared and I have saved." And that's what God is, all-powerful, the Savior. And so God makes that perfectly clear. And he's been all-powerful throughout all of time, and even before creation. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." We see God here has taken his power and has vanquished darkness. And throughout the Bible, that this is what God does. He just vanquishes darkness and fills it with light. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God was able to speak a word, and light was among it. And that's just his power. But we also know that it says before the world even began, God chose his people. Well, that's another thing that he was all powerful in doing. And in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And this chapter continues with just the praise of God in different ways, and just saying saying over and over again how great God is throughout the whole chapter. And we know that there is no pen that has enough ink that could be written all the things that God has done. And we know that there is no page in this world that it says, you know, even as though, like, if the ocean were ink and the earth were paper, we still could not write all the different things that the Lord has done for us. And it just continues on and on, saying the praises of God, that he is the all-knowing, the all-creating, and the all-loving God. Now go back with me to Isaiah. In chapter 43, go to verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Obviously, this is showing that God was for the rebels in the civil war. No, not really, but that's what I would like to think. Anyways, he says to the north, give up. But basically what this is saying is God can say to any type of people, give up. And to whoever he wants, he says, do not hold back. And what we know is that the Israelites were going to have to start moving northward towards the place that he had promised the Israelites. And so he can say to those people from the north, give up. And to the Israelites, give me sons and bring them along because I am here with you. And we see him time and time again saying, I am. And in verse 11, again, it says, I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. You know, it says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That he always is. That I am. That he never says, I was that God that saved you or I was the one that did this. He says, I am the one that did this. And we know that the Israelites have a history with God saying, I am. And it starts in Exodus chapter 3, whenever he comes to Moses, who he is going to call to bring them out of bondage of the Egyptians. And in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. We see that God, he's always been the Lord. He's always been the one that's always been there. He still is the same, you know, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That time and time again, whenever we see all these walls that are being broken down in our lives, we still have the rock beside us that says, I am, and the one that is carrying us along through our lives. And we see that is how Moses got his strength to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and that's how we can get our strength throughout our daily lives. So we see that he's conquered the darkness of void whenever he created the heavens and the earth. Also, before the world even began, he conquered our sins, and knowing that he would choose his people to be with him, that he would predestinate his people to be conformed into his image. And what that shows to me, the fact that he did that before the world began, is that the world had nothing to do with it. That what you did on this earth had nothing to do with who he was choosing. That he was all-powerful, all-knowing. That nothing in this world that was going to happen had any gravity towards what he was going to choose. It was all up to him and by his choice. It says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Nay, God forbid. Because God, he could do whatever he wanted. The fact that it's not that a poor Esau, it's why Jacob? You know, Jacob was not by any means a perfect man. He stole his brother's birthright. And then whenever he took unto himself two wives, and then after that he had children with other women. And by no means was Jacob a perfect man, but God just, it was his will that he should save Jacob. So thank God that even one would be saved. And we know that it says his people are as the grains of sand in the ocean, that he has that many. And so it's just it's his will. So go with me to Romans chapter 8. I love the way that this chapter is written. I think it's such a powerful chapter in all the Bible, because it just talks about how good God is. And you know, a lot of times whenever we look at the Bible, we think those people are weird, or they're different than us, or they weren't really, I don't know, you almost see them as fairy tales, like they weren't really like us, like they weren't really people, but they are. And these are people that have the same fears and the same problems and the same worries as us, and they also have the same likings, and they have the same things that they like, the same things. You know, certain men of us, we like to watch battle movies and war movies, because they're masculine, and they're fun to watch. You know, Gladiator, stuff like that. Well, I think that's kind of how I believe Paul wrote Romans. Paul was he's a tough guy, and so anyway, so. Just read with me where he says in Romans 8, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Okay, and then skip down to... okay, skip down to verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" I mean, this is tough. You know, who can be against, who can stand in front of me and say that they can be against me whenever I have God on my side? That's tough. That's masculine right there. And it's not masculine of yourself, but it's masculine of God. And so he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? None of these things can, is what he's saying. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this seems like a very weakening thing, that we are counted as sheep to the slaughter, that this was going back to a psalm that David had written at a time whenever he felt that God was not there. And this is his answer in verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We are more than conquerors. And we are not as sheep to the slaughter whenever we go out through this life, that we are not just something that this world can pick on, and we are not something that this world can take by the hand and toss us about, but we are in the hand of God in Christ Jesus, and his will be done, and his will is being done. And then if we go about our lives with the faith that knowing that Christ is along with us, that he will work many things in it, that are glorious and wonderful to know throughout our lives, and that his will be implemented, because he is that all-powerful God. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's just that simple. There's nothing going to separate us. He is all powerful. So how did he conquer that sin? Well, he conquered it through the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27, it recounts what happened on that day. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, this is one of the parts that kind of gets a little left out of the whole Christ dying on the cross. This is one of those parts that not many people catch up on, but just look at this. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And we know what he said during that time was, "It is finished." And what he meant by that is that the three people that needed that were the only factor in us going to heaven had become in accordance. That it was him, his Father, and the Holy Spirit. And that nothing else, not the devil, not our sins, nothing else had anything to say about whether we were going to heaven or not. But it is finished in that the three people that needed to be in accordance to make it work did it and made it work. And that's what he's saying there. And so continue with me. It says in verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." This shows God's powerfulness, that as he was dying, an earthquake started, and that the temple the veil was ripped open. And what that veil did is that's where the high priest went. He went past the veil, but nobody else could. And that was written from the top to the bottom, just to let everybody know that somebody else hadn't tapered with it or hadn't started to cut and do it from the bottom. But this was coming directly from God himself. And that veil was rent open, that we would now be able to pass among with Christ all throughout our lives, and that we would be able to pass because the high priest had made intercession for us. And I know that the veil in my heart is often very thick, but the Lord can even break through that veil as well, because there is nothing of my sins that the Lord cannot surpass. And then in verse 52, I don't even know what to say about this, but it says, "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." So apparently many bodies arose that day, and they went, and it says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I mean, that just shows the great power of God. Yeah, what more power do you need? What more power could anybody have than raising someone from the dead and raising multiple people from the dead as he was dying? And in verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." You know, the centurion, they were casting lots for Jesus' clothing. They were laughing at him, saying, "Come down," saying, if you're the God, let the angels take you out from the cross. Come down. But the Lord said, we know in Luke 24:26, whenever he spoke to the people that were walking on the way after he had already risen, he said, "Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" This was his will. His will was for him to die. His will was for him to take the sins of all his people on the cross and to die for them. And that centurion, he understood. He said, this is the Son of God. Even though I did not see him come down from the cross, I realized that this was his will. And this is what we see. It was his will to die, that he gave himself up of his own accord. That if the devil had have wanted to take him and he did not want to go, I assure you he would not have gone. But he went, you know. So we see that Christ has that all power, and that he directed it towards saving his people, who have not much power, who have no power, who couldn't withstand the devil and the wiles of him in the Garden of Eden. But he became, it says, he became sin who knew no sin. He became that for us because we had no power. And he gave us power because it is what he wanted. And we see it says he despised the cross, despising the shame, that the joy that was set before him, that he may be lifted up to the right hand of God. The joy that was set before him was to be with his people in heaven and to be with his children that he loved forever in heaven. So we see that once again, he created the worlds. Out of the darkness came light. And then he called his people, and out of the darkness of their souls came light. And that he allowed the Israelites out of the bondage and the darkness of being servants to Egypt. That he created light, And once again, we just keep seeing him creating light and him saying, I am, and saying, I am the Savior, and I am the one that can save you, and I am the one that has saved you. And and it's not I was, but it is I am. And so the last thing that the Lord had to do before everybody knew that he was the Lord was he had to arise from the grave. And if you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, it says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The Lord, he conquered the grave. And because he conquered the grave, we are more than conquerors through him. And this is the last thing that this is the thing that he did that lets everybody know that he is the Savior. Because if he would have died on the cross and never would have arose, we would all be in big trouble, and we would all have to be living our lives as to the, like as much as we could go out and do all the things because this would be all we had. But it is not all we had, because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have victory, we are more than conquerors, because Christ conquered the grave. And he arose in the third day to sit up on the right hand of God. And God said, you know, whenever he was baptized, he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And he sat up on the right hand of God. Which just means that he had done his work, and he got to sit down and rest, and that his work had been finished. And I like that I was named Benjamin because it means son of the right hand, and that's kind of what it's alluding to, is that you know, Benjamin was blessed because he was like because he was on the right hand of his father, whereas. We are blessed because Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of his Father and our eternal Father, and that all-powerful Father that not only conquered the darkness of physical earth, but also conquered the darkness of our soul of our souls in death and sin, and that conquered the grave, and therefore we can, you know, conquer anything through him. And thank you.